Well, turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. As we're making our way through the second book of the Bible, Exodus, we come this morning to chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, and I will read the whole chapter. Let us hear God's unchanging and infallible word. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and the magicians of Egypt also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed.' Thus says the Lord, 'By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.' Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to his heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, people of God, Exodus chapter 7 is really a display of the greatness of God's sovereignty and the depths and hardness of the human heart. This is essentially round number 1 of the great confrontation between Yahweh, the Creator and cosmic ruler of the universe, and Pharaoh, the most powerful creature on the planet at that time. And throughout this confrontation, which begins here in chapter 7 and runs all the way to chapter 14 where it ends, Pharaoh thinks he is winning. He thinks he is in control. He thinks by hardening his heart that he is doing exactly what he wants and what he determines, and that all will come to pass as he plans and desires. After all, Pharaoh was the center of Egypt's greatness. His was a kingdom of magnificence, of impressive cities that were ruled by a highly structured government. The least bit of study into Egypt will show you what an amazing civilization this was. It was Pharaoh's kingdom. His was a kingdom of scientific, architectural, logistical achievement, testified by all those extraordinary buildings and by those imposing pyramids that stretched into the sky and that took decades to build, decades of daily, difficult, intense labor. His was a kingdom of art and hieroglyphics that told Egypt's great story of conquest, of mighty kings, of blessings from the gods. Pharaoh's was a kingdom of power and glory that provided food for its subjects and protection from its enemies. This was Pharaoh's kingdom. And Pharaoh was the final word on all of this kingdom. He had absolute authority. He was the final word on the administrative, legislative, judicial, military, financial, social, even religious operations in that kingdom. The Egyptians regarded him to be the very incarnation of their many gods. Everything in that magnificent civilization hinged on Pharaoh. So we don't want to lose that when we read chapter 7. This is not a president or a prime minister. This is a man far more powerful than that. And he is the center of their little universe. And so when these two scraggly 80-year-old men come walking in to his palace, two former slaves, one a renegade, and start telling him to let slaves go, it's preposterous. It's amazing. Who do these guys think they are? Their God's no match for me. I am the incarnation of all of our deities. And he cannot see Pharaoh that by hardening his heart, he really is not in control, that he really is not winning this confrontation. In reality, Pharaoh was not winning anything. God was doing exactly what he had planned. He had raised up Pharaoh to this mighty and exalted position for this very purpose, to show his power, to show his love for his people, to show that he would save them with a strong arm. He made Pharaoh what he was. And he hardened his heart to show his grace and his mercy for Israel. Pharaoh was simply one more actor on God's stage. Yes, Exodus 7 displays the greatness of God's sovereignty and the hardness of the human heart. But we should understand, loved ones, that this hardness of heart is not limited to someone like Pharaoh alone. Someone of exalted, magnificent status who rebels against the ruler of the universe. The same basic condition that was in Pharaoh's heart is in every human heart. There is no difference. The radical corruption of sin has made human beings by nature to have a hardened heart that rejects God's word, that refuses to submit to God's authority, that remains in unbelief. And that's why we need a strong Savior who is sovereign and who alone can overcome the hardened human heart. So there's much in this text that speaks to us here today. And there are three things I want us to think about with regard to Exodus 7 and a hardened heart. First of all, a hardened heart rejects God's word. It rejects God's word. Secondly, a hardened heart refuses to submit to God's authority. It refuses to submit to God's authority. And finally, a hardened heart remains in unbelief. And as we hear these sobering things today, loved ones, may we rejoice to know that the same sovereign God who worked these mighty acts in redemptive history, who hardened the heart of Pharaoh, is the same sovereign God who overcomes hardened hearts today through the finished work of Jesus Christ and the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit as His Word goes out. So let's give our ear to that Word now. In the first place, a hardened heart, it rejects God's Word. It rejects God's Word. We read here that God sends Moses to go see Pharaoh, and He says, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh," in verse 1. "And your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." God sent them to be His official representatives. The Lord said, "You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land." It was through these two men, through these ordinary means, that God spoke to Pharaoh. That's what He ordinarily does in redemptive history. He uses human ambassadors to bring His Word to others. But it strikes us as being a little strange, doesn't it? That God says, "Now you go, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, you proclaim, you say, let my people go, and I am going to harden his heart so that he won't listen to you." Moses must have said, "Okay, whatever." It seems counterintuitive. We really expect the opposite. We expect the Lord to say, and he's going to do exactly what I command through you. As soon as you throw that staff down, he's going to cry out and fall prostrate, and all the people are going to leave with psalms singing, and it's going to be rejoices. Well, they didn't have psalms yet, but they would sing and they'd be rejoicing and it would be wonderful. That's not what we find. We say, "And I'm going to harden his heart so that he won't listen to a thing you say." Why? Well, because a hardened heart rejects God's Word. Whenever the Word of God is proclaimed, some hearts receive it, others reject it. And this is according to God's hidden purpose and plan. And in the case of Pharaoh, God never intended for him to believe. He never intended for Pharaoh to receive His Word. God's Word did not fail with Pharaoh. God's Word did exactly what He intended it to do with Pharaoh. It hardened his heart. The Lord purposed to show, as I said, His strong arm of salvation in bringing His people out from a mighty tyrant like Pharaoh, to show that He is stronger than even the mightiest humans in the universe. And had God not hardened Pharaoh's heart to His Word, then there would be no plagues upon Egypt. There would be no parting of the Red Sea. There would be no mighty display of God's redemptive power in this way, that would echo throughout the songs and the sayings of Israel throughout redemptive history. But we must understand that while God hardened Pharaoh's heart, we read that and we say, well, of course, he didn't receive it because it says that God hardened his heart. And that is true. God sits in the heavens and can do as he pleases. We have to understand that Pharaoh's heart was already hard to begin with. God just simply left him in this hardness and increased the hardness. But Pharaoh's heart was already hardened to begin with. It was not soft. It was not pure. It was not gold. Pharaoh didn't have a good nature, a wonderful heart, a heart of gold. Yes, he did wonderful things for his civilization. He was a mighty ruler, skilled, wise. But we have to understand that he, nor any human, has a heart this soft or a heart of gold. Yes, I understand that we often say about people, "Oh, that person over there, he's just got a heart of gold." Or children, "Oh, he's just got such a soft heart." And I know what we mean by that, at least I hope what we mean by that, is that this person is very gentle, have a nice disposition about them. They're not mean and nasty. They have a tender conscience, and they're just very, very nice. That's the word today. And they perhaps are even very charitable. And we say, yeah, they have a good heart. But we have to understand, loved ones, that even the nicest person that we have ever met in the world, which may not even be a Christian, there are some very nice pagans, very nice people, it doesn't mean that that person's heart is not hardened in the biblical sense of the term. For that person, like every human being in the world, has from the moment they were conceived in their mother's womb the catastrophic effects of the fall of Adam. And God sees that. God sees what no human being can see. He sees motive, which you and I cannot see. He sees intention. He sees the guilt and the corruption of every human heart. And so He places His indictment upon every human heart throughout the Bible in places like Jeremiah 17:9 that says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" That's a far cry from those trite little sayings that we see in the Dove chocolates that we open up and say, just follow your heart. The human heart is not something pure, pristine, and soft. It's defiled. It's corrupt. It's hard. And from its sinful condition proceed all the sins that we commit in word, in thought, in deed. Jesus said in Matthew 15, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." And that describes everyone. Those are not the dregs of society. That is Jew and Gentile, black and white, Asian and Hispanic, young, old, educated, uneducated. It doesn't matter. Rich, poor, it really has no difference what your socioeconomic background or privileges or non-privileges were. We are all sons and daughters of Adam, who was our representative in the garden. And the effects of that is the guilt and corruption of sin, which hardens the heart and rejects God's Word. And that's why it takes a sovereign, life-giving God, the Holy Spirit, to come and overcome the hardened heart. For Jesus Himself said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him." It is, as Cornelius Van Til used to say, as I'm told anyway, that he used to say sometimes to his class, that if you go to a graveyard and you have life-giving serum in a syringe, and you announce in the graveyard, "All who will come and exercise their free will, I will give you this life-giving serum and you will come to life," what would happen? Would you hear rumblings and hands popping up and people trying to get out of their graves coming over to you? No, you'd hear nothing. You'd hear the birds chirping because they're dead. They've been dead for a long time. It takes the life-giving power of God, the Creator and Recreator, to bring death to life. Because the radical corruption of sin has caused the human heart to be unresponsive to God's Word in true faith on its own. And yet God's Word will always accomplish its purposes. It will never return void. And indeed, loved ones, that should encourage us as we bring the Word of God out into the world, as we seek to fulfill the commission that the church has been given by Christ, its head. God will do what He wants with His Word. We're not called to see great worldly success and numbers. We're not called to be the Holy Spirit. We're simply called to be faithful with bringing the message to the world and making disciples through the means that He has ordained. The rest is up to God. He may bring great increase. He may not. That is up to Him. He has mercy on whomever He wills, Paul says in Romans 9, and He hardens whomever He wills. That is up to Him. Martin Luther said, "This thought should comfort all preachers and all Christians, and everybody should pursue his calling and faithfully perform its duties. Only the Word of God is entrusted to Moses, not the responsibility of making Pharaoh soft or hard by preaching." So we've been entrusted with the message, the means. But unless the Sovereign Spirit regenerates the heart in His sovereign grace, A hardened heart will always reject God's word. It will reject God's word, and secondly, it will refuse to submit to God's authority. It will refuse to submit to God's authority. And this is where this whole scene with the snake is very interesting, because the fact that the Lord turned Aaron's staff into a snake and not some other animal is very important. The snake, particularly the cobra, was a symbol of power in Egypt. The Egyptians worshipped the cobra as a source of wisdom, as a source of healing. It represented Wadjet, the cobra goddess. And the Egyptians engraved the cobra on helmets, on paintings, on statues, and even on Pharaoh's crown. You may have seen pictures of that, boys and girls, if you've studied Egyptian history. The Pharaoh with a cobra on his crown. And we can hear even the words of a newly crowned Pharaoh, these words that survive from antiquity. Listen. O red crown, O Inu, O great one, O magician, O fiery snake, let there be terror of me like the terror of thee. Let there be fear of me like the fear of thee. Let there be awe of me like the awe of thee. Let me rule, a leader of the living. Let me be powerful, a leader of spirits. The cobra was a symbol of Pharaoh's power and authority, and they worshipped it, believing it was deity, and that they would receive more power and authority. And so when Aaron's staff turned into a snake, and probably a cobra, from the Hebrew you can't really tell, but when it turns into a snake, the symbolism would not have been lost on Pharaoh or his court. Or the Israelites. This was a direct attack on Pharaoh's power and authority. And God saying, I have authority. I am in control here. You're just an actor on my stage, Pharaoh. I've given you a script. I'm the director. And the point was made very clear. And somehow, Pharaoh's magicians duplicated the miracles. The text doesn't give us details as to how that was done. It only says it was by their secret arts. Maybe it was supernatural. Maybe not. Maybe it was just a wonderful trick of illusion. We don't know. Either way, it was very typical of Satan because he is not creative. He's only a counterfeiter and a distorter of what God creates. But they duplicate the miracle, and they throw their staffs down, and suddenly they're snakes. But the amazing thing is, Aaron's staff that became a snake eats the other snakes. And that too would not have been lost on Pharaoh. But verse 12, it tells us that it swallowed up their staffs, yet still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Even though his power symbol had just been gulped by something else, by another power symbol. Even though the Lord displayed before his eyes that all his authority trumps Pharaoh's authority, still Pharaoh refused to submit to the Lord. And yes, his heart was hardened, but again, friends, his basic condition is no different than the basic condition of every other human being, because this is basically at the heart, the problem of every human being, a refusal to submit to God's authority. That's been the problem ever since Adam's great rebellion in the garden, because he wanted to be God. He wanted to be an authority. He wanted to be autonomous, not a creature ruled by a creator. He wanted to erase that line and be the Creator Himself, be the center of the universe. He tried to rob God of His glory and appropriate it for Himself. He tried to usurp God's authority and erase that line between ruler and subject. And that has been the basic problem of human beings ever since. We have a natural tendency to hate the Creator-creature distinction. We want to be the center of the universe. We want to rule our own Egypt, our own kingdom. We want glory brought to ourselves. Our whole culture, our whole way of marketing things is driven by this. Because it's what sells, it's what's in our heart. The problem isn't out there, the problem is in here. We want autonomy. We want glory. And we think that that is the road to heaven, when in fact it's the road to hell. And like Pharaoh, we think we're in control as we're climbing the ladder. We think we're the author of our own story, the director of our own drama. And yet it's not until the Holy Spirit regenerates us and opens our eyes to see that we are actually not in this make-believe world that we've created around ourselves. We're in God's world. That God isn't a part of our pathetic, little, tiny, futile story. That we're part of His story. But even then, loved ones, even when the Holy Spirit regenerates our heart to this and we submit to God's authority, we never lose the propensity in this life to refuse to submit. A Christian cannot refuse to submit to God's authority. He or she cannot do that. That is when a person refuses to submit to God's authority, that is evidence of unbelief. But we never lose the propensity to this terrible sin. We still have a tendency to rebel against God's authority and to sinfully think of Him as a tyrant. To think that all of His commands are just burdensome. That His yoke is so heavy. Why can't I be a Christian and go live this way? And do my thing? We have a tendency to suppress God's Word. And that's why it's so important, you see, to hear the means of grace that renews the mind every Lord's Day as God has intended. To come to His table and to see it before our eyes and to put it in our mouth. That someone had to come, live, die, and be raised again from the dead for us. That's why we need to go to the Lord in prayer, regularly bowing down before the Lord our Maker, as we heard in Psalm 95, knowing that the Lord is God and we are His. That it's not the other way around. Because we have a tendency still to rebel against God's authority. A hardened heart refuses, as Pharaoh's did. And a hardened heart remains in unbelief. It rejects God's word. It refuses to submit to God's authority. And it remains in unbelief. That is the most devastating thing of all. We read here in verse 14, really the preliminary negotiations were over. And the bell rings, ding, ding, round one. And God's judgment begins. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water and stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand that staff. Say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord. You always know it's business when that happens. By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Remember what Pharaoh said earlier. Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? I don't know Yahweh. I know a whole pantheon of gods. I don't know Yahweh. Who is he that I should submit to him? Well, he's about to find out. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, do it. Pharaoh was on a collision course with the God of the universe. And this was very, very serious here with the Nile. Because we have to understand the culture in that day. The Nile is the life source of Egypt. All along its lush banks are things that grow. And for this to turn into blood and to be undrinkable meant death. And not only that, but the Egyptians personified and deified the Nile River as the god Hapi. When the waters would rise and floods would come in on its banks, they regarded that as a manifestation of the god Osiris. So this was very spiritual to them. Very spiritual people, the Egyptians. And what God was doing was showing that this plague was an act of judgment on Egypt's deities. And so Pharaoh got the message, right? Oh, can't have that. Can't have that. I better let these people go. No. Instead, his magicians reproduce the miracle somehow, and we read in verse 22 those terrible words. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh ultimately died in unbelief. And there is no worse way to die than that. You might think of all the terrible ways there are to die. Things that we would rather not face. Plane crash, being eaten by a great white shark, whatever, being tortured to death. My friends, that's not the worst way to die. You might die 120 years old, peacefully in your sleep. But if you die in unbelief, that is the worst way to die. You don't want to die in unbelief. Because if that happens, you will then stand before God, clothed in your own good works and your own righteousness and all the good things that you have done, and my friend, they are filthy rags before God. The same God who in human history did these things before the mightiest man on earth at that time is the same God that requires perfect righteousness from everyone here and everyone in the world. And there is only one means of escape, and it is announced to you today. Do not harden your heart like Pharaoh. Hear the word of God as it is announced to you today. I plead with you, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You cannot come to God on your own. You cannot come to God through Osiris, through Re, through Ra, through Hapi, through Wajit, through any of your deities, anything that you might imagine. You cannot come to God that way. You have to come to Him on His terms. And He has sent someone into history, a greater than Moses, one whom the first Moses, foreshadowed and typified. One who came lowly. One who submitted himself to the Father's will in a great covenant before eternity and came into this world and lived obediently every day of his life, unlike any other human. And went to the cross and faced the unmitigated wrath of God, far worse than the wrath of these plagues. Sin was imputed to him. And he was judged for those sins by the wrath of God. But the good news is that he freed his people from the tyranny, not of a Pharaoh, but of the devil himself. And freed them from the bondage of sin so that it is no longer it's our slave master and we are not under its dominion. And that is good news. And we have been reconciled to God forever. And you can know that too. Don't you leave here today saying, oh, he was droning on and on. Yeah, that was an interesting sermon. Oh, what's for lunch? Mother's Day. Oh, yeah, Mother's Day. And remain in unbelief. There is nothing more important than you can hear today. Because if you harden your heart and you remain in unbelief, my friend, all you are doing is adding to your condemnation. And it would have been better for you to not have even heard this word. It would have been better for you to not even have been born. But the good news is, Christ's arms are opened to you today. And He says, come, what are you waiting for? Come. Place your faith in Me. Place your rest in Me. Place your trust in Me. I am meek and lowly. I am gentle. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to Me and know forgiveness of sins forever. Come to Me and be reconciled to God so that you will not have to meet this God that Pharaoh met as your judge, but you will know Him and be loved by Him as a son, as a daughter, and you will know Him as a father. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. For we need His salvation. And friends, Christians we have to remember that God did not owe us mercy or grace any more than He owed Pharaoh. He could have left us in the same condemnation, in the same unbelief, in the same refusal, in the same rejection that we loved. For we were dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, held captive by the world and the flesh and the devil, which we loved, and were by nature children of wrath. And yet it is God Himself who reached down in the person of Jesus Christ and grabbed us from the pit, from the grave, and pulled us out. And has caused us to sit with princes. And has said, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is a gift. It is all of me. There's nothing in which you can boast. There's nothing in which you can say, well, I had a softer heart, I'm better than this guy. Nothing at all. God did not owe us anything. He could have left us all in that same unbelief that He left Pharaoh in, and He would be receiving all the glory for all eternity, and all of His justice would be satisfied. But instead, He satisfied His justice in Jesus Christ for us, so that He is the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Christian, do you see what God has done for you? Do you see that you are in His world, not your own? Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And as we feel the weight of that original confidence attacked by our tendency to suppress, our tendency to rebel, let us cry out to God and say, Lord, I believe, help Thou my unbelief. And come to His table now and know that Christ was given for you in His body and in His blood. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the testimony of redemptive history. We ask that now, Father, You would lift up our hearts to You. We pray, Father, that You would increase our faith, that You would strengthen it as it is often weak and often under assault and attack. And we pray, Lord, for those who are unbelieving, for those who have not yet professed faith in Christ, that You would indeed open their eyes, draw them to Jesus by the power of Your Holy Spirit, and give them faith, give them belief, O Lord. May they too either embrace the promises made in their baptism with true faith, or profess faith for the first time and be baptized into Your people. Hear our prayer, O Lord, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.